بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. In the last session we were discussing the analysis of the caliphate of the third caliph Uthman bin Affan رضي الله عنه, in which we shared and we discussed that the first two caliphs Abu Bakr and Umar bin Khattab رضي الله عنهم عنهما were leading a different life with different kind of mission and thoughts, and that was to fulfill a number of challenges which they were posed with within internal Arabia as well as outside the Arabian Peninsula. Whereas that by the time the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu had assumed the caliphate, these challenges were had been eliminated. These challenges had been eliminated. There were no threats on the fronts of Persia as well as on the front of Rome. So therefore, the spirit of jihad, which was once a very high and invincible, had also somehow receded. The people of Arabia had started now feeling relaxed and now started feeling a little more comfortable. This is the difference of the age that had been witnessed during the reign of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. We also discussed another point, and that was the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was, as we referred, was himself one of the richest men of Arabia. We also referred that the time he assumed the caliphate, he had in his personal in his possession the highest number of camels within in Medina. So he had, and this was not something new. Rather, even before the advent of Islam, before embracing and entering into the fold of Islam, he had been a very recognized trader and used to travel to Syria and Yemen for his with his merchandise, and used to bring good fortune for himself and for his relatives while stationed in Mecca before entering into the fold of Islam. So his financial strength and financial position was right from the day one was highly strong before as well as after entering into the fold of Islam, and that is why he had been a very big source of financial support to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on various events, on various occasions, like the event of the purchasing of wealth from the Jew for the Muslims is one example. Similarly, purchasing the lands adjacent to the Prophet's mosque for the Prophet's family is another example. Similarly, donating extraordinary amount of wealth in the Tabuk expedition is another example. Similarly, providing food and other things to the Prophet's family in his time or in his times of continuous starvation is another example, and a lot of other examples are there. Is another example which is very much prominent is that he from the day one entered Islam, since then till the last day of his life, he used to set one slave free on every Friday. This was a practice for the whole of his life after entering Islam. This much he had, mashallah, wealth and mashallah, bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he used to purchase and such slaves. Even when he was besieged in his house in his last days, yet this practice was continued. Yet he had instructed other people to follow his suit. And this is why, this is how he had upheld his practice of freeing the slaves every Friday. So this is one of the greatest example of his charity, of his financial strength and his donation. So this is what we can emphasize, that the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, when he assumed the caliphate, he was very strong in his financial position. Number one. Number two, the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was very kind to his relatives as well. He held his relatives very dear to him, and he used to be at their assistance, at their help all the way long, financially providing them all the aids and helps wherever and whenever required. Because his relatives were poor as well, so he was a source of assistance and financial strength for his relatives. And since his relatives, when they were blessed by the generosity of the great companion and the great caliph Usman bin Affan, they started flourishing, and they started feeling somehow different from other people of the society of Medina. And although this all spending of the caliph was from his own personal account, even for himself, he used not to take single dirham from public treasury. He used not to take even a single dirham from Baitul Mal, because he was himself well self-sufficient in his financial position, and he didn't need even to take a single dirham from the public accounts or from the Baitul Mal. So he for himself as well spent from his own money, as well as he spent upon his relatives from his own money, and that spending on his relative was very generous and very extensive, to the extent that his relatives started feeling somehow more privileged or somehow more different, because they were treated by the caliph quite with honor and with financial help all the times at their disposal. So that's why they started feeling themselves somehow different people as compared to other people of Medina. This actually taking unfair advantage of the relatives from the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, from his financial aid, actually led towards some hostile feelings between Banu Umayya and Banu Hashim, for the reason that Banu Umayya and Banu Hashim pre-Islamic days were rival to each other in Makkah, and it was Banu Umayya which had surpassed Banu Hashim at the time of advent of Islam. But since after accepting Islam, both of the tribes have entered into the fold of Islam, and both of the tribes had entered into the ties of brotherhood, into the ties of Islamic unity, into the ties of common faith in Allah and His Prophet. So they have removed from their minds and hearts any ill feelings for each other. So now there was no hostile feelings for any of the tribe of Banu Umayya for Banu Hashim of Banu Hashim for Banu Umayya. Because of the reason that Islamic spirit of brotherhood had made them so much close to each other that they have forgotten all their hostilities of the days of ignorance. This was continued even in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, as well as Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, because in both of the caliphate's period, again the Muslims were passing through very tough time, facing the threats all around Arabian Peninsula. So they were very much engaged and occupied with other challenges, and the caliphs, their own example was that they were cautious to their relatives, to the extent that their relatives could not anyway take unfair advantage of their caliph's position. So there was no any distinctive of or privileged feelings among the relatives of Abu Bakr or Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, whereas the relatives of Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu felt themselves somehow privileged and somehow different, and because for their help and aid by the caliph from his own personal possessions to them. And this way the other people of community of Medina also felt about the people of Banu Umayya, they are somehow taking unfair advantage of their help of the caliph, which he used to do from his own personal accounts and personal possessions. So Banu Hashim started feeling, and they also started growing conscious and anxious about the privileges or about the status or about the development or about the progress of Banu Umayya, which was due to the help and financial aid of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. So this is why how the old rivalries had again started gaining grounds between the Banu Hashim and Banu Umayya. This was one of the very significant factor of significant event which has developed during the reign of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Although the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was having in his mind the Islamic concept of treating the relatives good way, as instructed in the Quran by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and practiced by his prophet Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who had set a garden, an orchard for his orchard for the relatives, for his relatives. In detail I will let you know that there was an orchard by the name Fadak, orchard of Fadak, which was in Medina, and that orchard was in the possession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he used to spend the income of this orchard upon his relatives, particularly the widows for their marriages, and orphans for their livelihood and for their day-to-day expenses. So the Prophet ﷺ was himself so much careful and so much concerned about his relatives that he had reserved an orchard so that the income of the orchard could be spent only on his relatives who were in destitution or who were in need. Even his daughter Fatima radiallahu anha once asked for the orchard. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even in that occasion did not give that orchard into the possession of his own beloved daughter Fatima radiallahu anha, for the reason that he had reserved the income of the orchard only for his relatives, and particularly for the remarriages or for the arrangement of marriages of the widows, as well as for the daily expenses of the orphans of his relatives. So Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, keeping that all in his view, the instruction of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, was also following the same way to spending on his relatives. But it was relatives who actually took unfair or undue advantage from the great character of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan, from the great generosity of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan. They started feeling themselves somehow more special people or privileged people or somehow more financially strong people as compared to other people of the community of Medina. And that actually led towards development of thoughts in the minds of other people about people of Banu Umayya, that they have been favored by the Caliph Uthman bin Affan somehow, whereas the truth was that he had not favored actually his relatives anyway unduly, but he had only been in the help of them from his own personal possession. It was their the relatives only thinking that they have been somehow elevated somehow, or they are somehow a now privileged class, which was not actually a mind of the Caliph himself to give the privilege to his relative. It was not the mind of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan, or it was not the mind of the Caliph of Uthman bin Affan to make them somehow special people of Medina, no, nor to make them any of privilege, or to not to make them feel anyway themselves different from other people. It was only to help them to elevate their to alleviate their poverty and to let them prosper as well. This was only what the mind what the caliph had, and he himself, the caliph Usman, he had himself said in the one of the last meeting which was held in Medina in among the governors and the companions, that although Umar, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu had been cautious concerning their relatives, yet I have been spending all my relatives because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had also been taking the example of the Prophet, who had also been sallallahu alaihi wasallam kind to his relatives and used to spend upon his relatives. So if it is he said further that if it is invalid according to Sharia, then I am ready to do away with this my practice if it could be proved invalid, since it was not invalid thing to spend upon the relatives. So that is why he was right in his position while spending on the relatives, although they took unfair, undue advantage of this caliph's quality, generosity and open-heartedness which he had shown to his relatives. This is one of the factor which had caused actually ill feelings among the people of Medina and particularly to Banu Hashim, who had witnessed the situation of the people of Banu Umayyah that was now emerging somehow different. Similarly, there was another important thing, and that altogether now Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu had his relative his name was Marwan bin Hakam, who was the scribe of the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. This man Marwan bin Hakam had also been the caliph's relative, and he was his scribe or secretary. He also took unfair and undue advantages from his position, which was actually unfair on his part, being the relative only. He took his privileges and took unfair advantages, which also led to the objections of the people to the caliph radiallahu anhu, with reference to man Marwan bin Hakam. So these things were actually developed, which led to the to raise objection against the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. And one other point was that he was which also led to the objection to him was that of his leniency or his politeness or his softness or his kindness. This actually had also caused somehow among the people to rise against him and to speak against him, because he was too lenient, he was too kind, he was a very polite person by nature, by his temperament, by his heart, that he had no any impression to the people of being any way hard. So this being his soft nature, being of his lenient style of dealing and his kind way of interaction had also led the people to rise against him, taking unfair advantage of his softness, of his leniency, of his kindness. Again, on the part of the people it was wrong that they took unfair advantage, undue advantage of the caliph's softness or the caliph's leniency or the caliph's kindness. So it was on the part of the people who took unfair advantage. Similarly, it was on the part of the relatives who took unfair advantage. But the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu himself was on the right position. Being lenient is something, being soft or being kind is something natural. It is something natural which developed in one's temperament. So it is nothing that was anyway against Sharia. So it was his natural way of development which had been in his which has been a part of his personality, which was right from the earlier days of his life. So before even assuming the caliphate, he was too kind And after that, he was also too kind. But after that, because the people now started taking unfair advantage from the caliphate, so it actually caused objection on against him, and the people started pointing at the caliph for his leniency in his administration, or for his kindness or softness with reference to the different issues and different situations. That has caused actually people to raise their objection, which actually also caused dissension among the people, and they rise and they started rising against the caliph in Egypt or in Kufa or in Basra. Although the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu tried himself the best to replace the governors so that the people could be given due satisfaction, and people's wish or their complaint could be removed, like the case of the governor of Kufa who was accused of wine drinking, Walid bin Uqba. He was removed after that due probe into the matter, and the next caliph, the next governor was to replace him, who was Sa'id bin As, and who was again removed on the demand of the people of Kufa, and their demand was to replace Abu Musa Ash'ari. So the caliph accordingly sent Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu to assume the governorship of Kufa. So he was himself trying his best to accommodate all the situation duly and accordingly within the limits of Sharia, and to try to satisfy the demands of the people, which they demanded within the limits of Sharia as well. So there was no anything wrong on the part of the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu with reference to his administration, yet he was lenient. So this leniency actually had led people to rise against him, and had led people to speak against him in Egypt particularly, as well as in Kufa, as well as in Basra. These three cities, particularly Kufa and Egypt, became the center of opposition against the caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. This opposition was aggravated, was increased by Abdullah bin Sabah, who actually provided fuel to the flames, so that the flame could engulf the whole caliphate into its waves, and this way the caliphate could be burned down altogether, or could be ruined. What the ultimate goal of this man was, and he achieved his goal through providing fuel to the flames which were there in Kufa or in Egypt against the caliph radiallahu anhu. As I told, or as I referred before, that Malik bin Ashtar, the one who was in Kufa, was in the company of the governor Sa'id bin As, and when Sa'id bin As passed the remark that the Kufa is a garden of Quraysh, so Malik bin Ashtar reacted, and he opposed the governor Sa'id bin As, and this matter was ultimately informed to the caliph Usman, and then Malik bin Ashtar and other people who were then ultimately brought back to their repentance. But yet they had their bad feelings in their mind, which once had developed against the governor Sa'id bin As, the governor of Kufa. But he was accordingly removed and was replaced by Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu on the demand of the people of Kufa. Similarly, these things were actually happening, which actually were leading towards the assassination of the caliph radiallahu anhu. There is another important point. Although the caliph was kind and soft, yet there was not a single governor against whom any complaint was lodged when the governors were called to attend the pilgrimage in Kaaba, in the house of Kaaba, in the city of Mecca. when the in compliance of the caliph's order, when all the governors had gathered together in Makkah, and the caliph also himself appeared, and then he openly in public declared that anyone having any complaint any against against any governor is welcome, and it will be heard duly, and that will be settled accordingly. But there was no complaint came, not a single complaint came against any governor in that meeting of Makkah. That proved that despite his leniency, he was having all the governors working within their due course, within their limits. That is the reason why there was no complaint received or lodged by anyone in that gathering of Makkah, which was his last pilgrimage. And that's what the gathering ended with the caliph's remarks himself, that the trouble is bound to come, but I don't want to the blame on my part for that trouble. So this is important thing, that the caliph, despite being lenient, yet he was very much careful and very much cautious with about the limits of Sharia, that his governors, his appointed governors, should not anyway exceed the limits of Sharia, or should not anyway deviate from the right path, from the righteousness. And that's why he had also sent two times inquiry missions. One time it was sent Ammar bin Yasir to Egypt, and Muhammad bin Maslama to Kufa. And second time the inquiry mission once again was sent, and that was again Muhammad bin Maslama was sent to Kufa, as well as Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhuma was sent to Basra, and Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu was sent to Damish. And they all returned with a report of satisfaction, and that all the governors are functioning duly within the limits of Sharia. So he had probed into the matter two times by signing inquiry missions, and the reports which were actually satisfying to the people of Medina as well as to the caliph. And yet the complaint letter was coming, so he again went called the governors to attend the Hajj in Makkah, so that, and he also said that anyone who has complained also should accompany them, so that he could in public and my presence could complain, and I could take action accordingly. But yet no complaint was received. So actually on his part, in with reference to his administration, he did not find any way flaw from any governor which could be brought into his notice through the inquiry committee or through the gatherings which was held in Makkah of the governors in the last year of his life. So this is something very important. Yeah. So this leniency or this kindness or this softness should not be taken as somehow anyway this should not be taken anyway as leading towards the governor's exploitation of his leniency, or the governor's taking unfair advantage of this leniency. It was people, it was mischief mongers who were taking actually the advantage of the weakness or advantage of the softness of the caliph. Even the governor, even Amr bin As radiallahu anhu, had asked the caliph to deal them with iron hand. Even other governors had suggested the caliph to eliminate them, just kill them from the face of the earth, eliminate them from the face of the earth, who are mischief mongers, who are creating troubles. It was the people actually who were trying to take advantage of the leniency of the caliph Usman bin Affan, not the governors. So the mischief mongers were actually trying to ultimately cause this dichotomy in the caliphate, and then all was under the leadership of Abdullah bin Sabah, the one who was Jew, converted to Islam, to cause damage to Islam in the garb of Muslim, and that he had been successfully moving and proceeding to achieve his goal, which ultimately he achieved by assassinating the Caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Another point which is very important is that the latter campaign that latter campaign, this actually played a very significant role. In fact, also one of the factors has been this campaign of letters. How that letter started being written from one city to another by these mischiefmongers, like from Kufa to Basra, from Basra to Kufa, from Damish to Egypt, from Egypt to Damish, one way. And the second point, that the letters were written in addition to this, to the city of Medina, to the people of Medina. Another campaign was that letter writing all directed to the people of Medina, so the people of Medina could be aroused against the caliph and they could put pressure on the caliph. And that is the reason they put the pressure on the caliph, and that's why sent the inquiry missions. But when the inquiry mission brought the report, that satisfied the people of Medina as well as the caliph. Number three, the mischiefmonger also started writing the letters in the name of Ali Zubair bin Awam and Talab bin Zubair radiallahu anhum ajmain, meaning that they started writing fabricated letters from the side of Ali radiallahu anhum or Talha or Zubair radiallahu anhum. Two people of Kufa, Basra, Egypt and other places. Who these mischief mongers? Now the people in these cities started thinking that Talha, Zubair and Ali radiallahu anhum are against the caliph. That's why they are writing these letters to them to get preparation to launch a revolt against the caliph, which was disclosed when the people who came to Medina said that to Ali radiallahu anhu, that you were writing the letters to us for all this revolt. When we have come, so you are asking us to send to go back. So Ali radiallahu anhu said, who has written the letter to you from Medina? They said, you. He said, I wrote not a single letter to anyone. So the fabricated letters were also a very important thing that played a significant role in arousing the people from Kufa, Basra and Egypt. And this was all due to the conspiracies of Abdullah bin Sabah, who was working against the caliphate, against Islamic unity, against Islamic dichotomy, and he successfully achieved his targets by creating dichotomy in the Islamic Ummah from that day, which could not be healed until now. And that is a big damage that was caused by him to the Muslim caliphate, and that lasted throughout the history of the Muslim Ummah. So that is all together a point of view or analysis of the Caliph Uthman radiallahu anhu's tenure of 12 years. Yes. On the other hand, this is the same caliphate, this is the same period in which a number of priests were also destined for the Muslims, right, particularly in the whole North Africa, right from the Tripoli to Tangiers. The whole lands were conquered by the Muslim by Islamic army. This was one of the significant achievements in that during the tenure of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Similarly, other parts of in the eastern side were also conquered, including Azerbaijan and or Armenia and other areas as well. Another achievement. Similarly, another achievement was that a number of roads were constructed in these cities. Similarly, a number of education centers were also established in these cities. So the whole infrastructure was put into place after conquering this land. So a full-fledged administration was also installed into these cities after being conquered. So the Islamic Caliphate has expanded far and wide with full-fledged administration and good governance, which was on the credit of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. We can also see, which is very important thing to be underlined and to be noticed, that when he was offered by the governor of Syria to accompany him to Syria so that he could be safe from the mischief mongers, but he preferred to live in Medina, the Prophet's city. So that was, that shows his sincerity to his position, and that shows his attachment to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Similarly, then he was offered second thing, that okay, a detachment will be sent to you to guard you against any mischief monger. Yet he refused again, for the reason that he said, I don't want to put my neighbors into trouble due to the presence of the detachment in my house and in my residence. Similarly, he was given the proposal to kill the elements who were working against the Islamic Caliphate, but yet he also did not agree to this point, saying that I would not like to go for any step out of the limits of Sharia. This was his stance, that I will be abiding by the limits of Sharia, and I will work and take any step within the bounds of Sharia, and I will not go to take any revenge for any activity which is being done against me or against the Caliphate. So he had this also. So that means that he was ultimately ready to put his life into sacrifice to save the Muslim Ummah from the bloodshed, at least in his lifetime, at least in his caliphate, at least in his tenure, which he successfully achieved what the goal he had set for himself, to avoid bloodshed of the Muslim Ummah. And the same happened, that even in Medina, even during the siege of 40 days of his house, he had successfully held his guards and people of Medina back from fight to the mischief mongers, and preferring his own life to be sacrificed. So this is what we can learn, the lesson of the great, from the life of the great caliph, and how he had gone through the difficulties, yet his patience was upheld, yet his sacrifice was upheld, yet his goal of avoiding the bloodshed within the Muslim community was achieved, and he was martyred, but yet he did that, saving the Muslim Ummah from the internal bloodshed in his lifetime. This is a significant position, and this is a remarkable aspect of the great caliph's life, that he preferred himself to be sacrificed, or he preferred himself to be martyred, but not the bloodshed to be anyway committed, at least during his lifetime, or at least during his caliphate. He should not be blamed for any bloodshed to happen, at least within his own time. So that's what the great lesson which we can see, that the Muslim unity he had preferred that his time should not see the Muslim dichotomy, his time or his caliphate should not witness a Muslim fighting against each other. This his caliphate should not see the Muslim splitting into the groups and sects. So what lesson we can derive from his life is that he had preferred the Islamic unity, he had preferred Islamic brotherhood, he had preferred Islamic bonds to remain intact, and he did not like to see any damage into these Islamic bonds or Islamic unity or Islamic brotherhood, and for that reason he preferred his life or to be sacrificed, but the Muslim blood should not be shed by the Muslim hands anyway in his lifetime. So what is the lesson is that we also try to seek unity among the Muslims. We also try to seek brotherhood among the Muslims. We should also try to seek to join the Muslims, even with differences, yet the main goal must be of gaining unity despite having differences, despite having different reservations. Yet the ultimate and the broader, in the broader vision, in the broader concept, in the broader exposure, the target and the vision should be only set on gaining and acquiring unity, over unity on issues or on different fronts as much as possible, as far as possible, so that we could be able to stand united against the actual and the real anti-Islamic forces, to at least to come up to show resistance to the against the real Islamic forces, which are really enemies of Islam and the Muslim Ummah. So if we only are engaged in the internal strife and fight and feud, so who is going to face the fronts of the enemies of Islam? Who is going to take the position against the enemies of Islam? Who is going to guard the Muslim Ummah from the clutches of the enemies of Islam? Then it will be, or the Muslim Ummah will be left open victim of to the enemies of the Muslim Ummah. So for that reason, we have to think in broader terms. We have to think in much broader terms. We must need to forget our differences to save the greater cause, to save the greater purpose, to achieve the greater purpose, and that is of defending the Muslim Ummah, saving the Muslim Ummah from the clutches of the enemies of Islam and the Muslim Ummah, as well as to protect, to give the protection to the Muslim Ummah from all evil designs and plans of the enemies who are working, who are at their swing, working and working against the Islam and against Muslim Ummah. So that's what we need to understand, and we need to put that into our practice as well. We need to be a source of this this message to be spread all around us, whoever we have in our companies, that for the sake of Allah and His Prophet, come together for the sake of Allah and His Prophet, join together for the sake of Allah and His Messenger, unite together for the sake of the safety and security of this Ummah, sit together, and for the sake of the protection of our generation, forget the differences. And the ultimate day for the judgment of the difference is the day of judgment. We are not here to decide how to give the judgment over the issues. The issues cannot be judged in this world. In fact, the day of judgment is set one day by the Lord, and He is the only one who will judge the things as they are, as they deserve to be judged by Him. So what we are supposed to do is that we should not try to be judges only and passing judgments about the different issues and different problems. Rather, we should try to keep the differences and issues aside, and try to join hands and try to come closer and try to make a strong wall, so that we could stand united against the real enemies, against the real forces who are anti-Islamic forces, and they are operating all around us, and we are unaware of that. So that's what we should take the lesson from the great sacrifice of the great Caliph Uthman bin Affan, may Allah bless his soul and elevate his ranking. With this, we conclude this session. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulih al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. We have been discussing the events of the third caliph, the caliph Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu anhu, and we have now been analyzing the events of the reign of the third caliph Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu anhu. We have also then during our analysis, we have come to across different points and different aspects in which we have deliberated, and we have tried to come to the reasons and the causes which led to the assassination of the Caliph Umar Uthman bin Affan radiyallahu anhu. As we said, that there were certain forces which had emerged in the end, under the command of Abdullah bin Sabah, who had actually paved all the way long to the assassination of the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Abdullah bin Sabah, as we also before referred, was a Jew from Yemen, namely Sana'a, and he had come from Yemen to Medina, where he had settled, and he had observed all the Islamic system of caliphate and Islamic way of administration and all the things of the Islamic system as a whole. And after that, he had planned how to create how to create dichotomy, or how to create dissension in the Muslim unity in the Muslim Ummah. So he had gone to two pronged plan. One was to oppose the Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, ultimately assassinating him, and second, to raise the name of and to use the name of Ali radiallahu anhu, so that the suspicion of assassination of Ali radiallahu anhu could be leveled to the companion Ali radiallahu anhu. This way, because for the reason that Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was already in the office of caliphate, being the most influential person in whole of the caliphate, and next to him, the most influential man who was living in the whole caliphate was Ali radiallahu anhu. So he was he could, and this was proved also by the fact when Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu, when he was consulting the different people of sound judgment of Medina, as well as the members of the committee of caliphate, he had come to the conclusion that most of the people were in majority of Uthman radiallahu anhu as well as Ali radiallahu anhu. So even in the time of the election of the third caliph, Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhu were noticed to be the most prominent figure in the whole community of Medina, as well as throughout the whole caliphate. So the same two figures Abdullah bin Sabah used for his plan. The one already in office of caliphate, Uthman bin Affan. That's next, Ali radiallahu anhu. So that he could use both of the figures against each other in a way in the people. He could portray Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, Ali radiallahu anhu, as Uthman bin Affan being assassinated by Ali radiallahu anhu, or or at least suspicion could be put on the front of Ali radiallahu anhu. And for that reason, he had written fabricated letters to the people of Kufa and Basra in the name of Ali radiallahu anhu, arousing them against Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, so that the people could be led to think that Ali radiallahu anhu himself was against Uthman bin Affan. That's why he has been writing the letters from Medina to the people of Kufa and Basra. But this was all fabrication, actually, which was being done actually by Abdullah bin Sabah himself. And this fact of fabrication was in fact disclosed also when the people who came to Medina asked or inquired Ali radiallahu anhu that why were you then sending the letters to us when you are asking us to go back to our territories. So Ali radiallahu anhu straightforward refused and denied any writing of any letter or any dispatch of any letter to any city what they were saying. So this way, Ali radiallahu anhu, when he himself clarified his position, the people were left wonder struck, and the people were then surprised that what was then happening, that the letters which were coming to us from Medina to Kufa and Basra were in the name of Ali, but Ali radiallahu anhu himself has refused that he has never written any letter to people of Basra or Kufa. So this actually was all planning of Abdullah bin Sabah to raise the name of, or to use the name of Ali radiallahu anhu against Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, because he was the second most influential man in the whole of caliphate. Because he had Talha and Zubair radiallahu anhuma had also influence, but they had influence particularly in particular cities like in Kufa and Basra. like Talha had influence in Basra and Zubair radiallahu anhu had influence in Kufa, but as a whole throughout the caliphate, the most influential man was Ali radiallahu anhu after Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu was already in the office of caliphate. So Abdullah bin Sabah finally had made his plan to first remove the caliph and put the suspicion to Ali radiallahu anhu. This way the people could then again start opposing Ali radiallahu anhu for the suspicion which would be leveled to him. And the same happened that the people started raising their fingers against Ali radiallahu anhu after the assassination of Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, till the extent that a battle was arranged between the both forces. But although when the battle when the leaders of the both of the battle forces met in peace negotiation, they ultimately came to know that actually there was no ill intention or ill thought from any side. So then they agreed to write a peace document. When this was going to happen, Abdullah bin Sabah again, because he wanted his plan to be actually fulfilled, so he wanted again to stop this peace process of the both forces who were stationed in the battlefield or encamped in the battlefield. So in the dark of night, he started attack from once being part of the one battle force to another battle force, so that this battle, both of the forces could start engaged in the battle. And this is how the Muslim could then once collide with each other, with one another. And this is why the unity of the Muslim at least could be shaken from its root. And that was what he had achieved. Basically, after launching his attack in the dark of night from the side of Ali radiallahu anhu, on the side of Zubair and Talha radiallahu anhu, and this way the whole full-fledged battle started. But because Zubair and Talha had already come to realities that it was all kind of unfair and baseless progress, so they had withheld themselves even in the battlefield. Like Zubair bin Affan radiallahu anhu took himself away, and similarly Talha radiallahu anhu also did not were there to participate in the battle. And this way both of them were martyred because for the reason that they avoided the battle. And this way Zubair bin Affan radiallahu anhu was also martyred, whereas Talha bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, who had isolated himself from the battlefield, was also martyred by one of his own group's men, namely Marwan bin Hakam. When he found that Talha bin Zubair was not fighting and participating in the battle, he just threw an arrow to him which struck his body, and a fierce bleeding started. And that he was advised by Qaqa radiallahu anhu, who was from Ali's side, to rush to the city to take the medical treatment. And he, on the way, Talha bin Zubair radiallahu anhu also was martyred, and he also passed away this way from the world. But both of the companions of the Prophet, ultimately by the end, they had come to the truth and they had come to the reality that this is all was actually happening baseless. So they had ultimately realized the truth, and they could not fall victim to the plan of Abdullah bin Sabah. Although the fight had started, although the battle had started, although this all his planning was in action, but the great companions Abdullah Zubair bin Awwam and Talha bin Zubair, both of them had come to the realities. So they have in the last hours of their life had taken the right course once again after the assassination of the Caliph Usman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. So the ultimate, what we can come to the conclusion, is that it was Abdullah bin Sabah basically who was from the day one was bent upon creating disunity in the Muslim Ummah, which he was achieving his success one after another events which ultimately led really to the split of the Muslim Ummah into two sections which could not be restored back since the assassination of the third Caliph Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. And this way the Muslim Ummah was once and for all was split into two parts after the assassination of Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu, for the reason that the suspicion which was leveled by Abdullah bin Sabah against Ali radiallahu anhu also worked in his favor, and this suspicion could not be eliminated, and this way people started opposing Ali radiallahu anhu, who was in no way who was no way part of the or part of the rebels, or who was no way at all was ill intention, who was no, rather he was himself the man who had been in all occasions trying to eliminate this all rebellion, and he was the man who was forcing them, who forced them to leave Medina after the fulfilling their demand of replacing Abu Musa Ash'ari radiallahu anhu as a new governor of Kufa. He was the one who also intervened one after another time to clarify the situation, but the people started thinking against him because this was as was planned of by Abdullah bin Sabah, and his plan was now in his action, and this way he had achieved his goal of splitting the Muslim Ummah, and that way this is how we can see today even that the Muslim Ummah is split into a number of in a number of sects and segments, which is in fact an unfortunate aspect of this nation, which we at least try to understand and try to regain to whatever extent is possible our unity, to at least be able to stand against our anti-forces, against our enemies in a strong position to save ourselves, our generation, our people, our deen, Islam, which is the divine code of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He had revealed to his last messenger Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, being responsible as followers of the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we have to take up this responsibility to discharge to whatever capacity we have, to whatever extent we could. That's what we have to say for the in this session. With this we conclude this session, and inshallah we will begin the next chapter of the fourth caliphate, which was the caliphate under the Caliph Ali bin Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. May Allah bless him and show his mercies to him and elevate his ranking, the true man of Allah and his Prophet, the true follower of Allah and his Prophet, one of the greatest the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the son-in-law of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the brother in Islamic brotherhood of Medina. He was taken as the brother of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he asked them, who will be my brother when you have made the Muhajirin and Ansar brother to each other? So he said, you are my brother and you will be in my company. Similarly, he had also been honored in a number of occasions with the Prophet's by the Prophet's ahadith, by the Prophet's extraordinary remarks about this great personality of Islam, Ali bin Abi Talib, the lion of Allah and his Prophet as well, and the gate of knowledge as well, and a lot of other traits he possesses in his on his credit. Inshallah, we will open and we will see this great Caliph of Islam, how he tried his best to tackle the challenges which were posed by the enemies of Islam, and how he also went martyred ultimately in after administering for 5 years as Caliph. With this we conclude. Subhanaka Allahumma ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayka. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.